our instrumentalist for time of worship. And that's what we're going to do this morning, turn our eyes upon Jesus. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 10. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, and we're getting to a very exciting section in Hebrews. I shared with you last week how that the doctrinal section ends at chapter 10, verse 18. Most all these first 10 chapters, he's been teaching us about Jesus, how that he is so much better. He is so much better in his person. He is so much better in his priesthood. And he is certainly worthy of our worship and our trust and our service. And that's what he's going to get to in the scripture this morning, beginning in verse 19. We're going to read through verse 25. But beginning here to the end of Hebrews, it's going to be practical. It's going to be more practical exhortation. Now, if you write in your Bible, I would encourage you to take your highlighter or your pen right now, and I'm going to point out five words or phrases I'd like you to highlight, circle or underline, whatever your method is, because these five things are going to be key for understanding this passage this morning. I've titled this message, A New and Living Way. A New and Living Way. So let's read the scripture beginning in verse 19, Hebrews chapter 10. Beginning in verse 19, we'll read through verse 25. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by new and living way, which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Now before we pray, I want you to highlight is having in verse 19 and verse 21. Having. That one word, having. He's talking about something that we have in Christ, a privilege, a blessing that we have in Christ. And then the words let us in verse 22, 23, and 24. Let us. I'm going to explain why I want you to highlight these when we get into the message, but let's pray. Father, we're so thankful that by faith we can come into your holy presence by the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Father, for giving us your Son. It's so much better. Your Son who left all of heaven's glory to come into this world to take upon himself flesh and blood, so that he could make that perfect sacrifice for our sin. A sacrifice that's effectual for all eternity. It takes away our sins. And as we learned last week, it's you will remember our sins no more. They'll be forgotten forever. Lord, we rejoice in that truth, that we have such a high priest who sacrificed himself and now is ascended, now is seated at your right hand, till his enemies be made his footstool. Right now is our great high priest. I'm thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are now interceding on our behalf. You're our advocate. You're the one that we can go to obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. You're in the very holy of holies in heaven, behind the veil, and you left the curtain open so that we could enter in into the presence of God today. Oh God, we thank you for such a Redeemer as Jesus that you've given to us. We thank you for this new and living way that he has opened up for us. What blessed privilege we have as believers that we can draw near to, we can come into your presence with boldness today. Lord, I ask today that you would bless the reading of your word and now the preaching of your word, that by your Holy Spirit that you would use your messenger to bring the message that you have for us. That you would open up the hearts and the minds of each one here to receive the message. And we pray in the name of Jesus, our most wonderful Savior. Amen. I want to just say as we get started that what we believe about God impacts how we behave and worship. I'm going to repeat that because that's a very important truth for us to understand, and we're going to expound it in this passage. What we believe about God impacts how we behave and worship. How you live your life through the week, this past week, is based on what you believe about God. How you worship this morning is based on what you believe about God. It's based on your faith. I appreciate Brother Justin helping us understand faith a few weeks ago. That is the activity of our theology. We could say it's the activity of our doctrine and our beliefs. Faith is active. And so how we actively worship the Lord is an expression of our faith in God, in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Paul understood that truth very well. How that what we believe about God, what our doctrine is, that it impacts how we behave and how we worship. Paul understood that. And his letters show that. And for example, in Ephesians, if you study those six chapters of Ephesians, the first three chapters are doctrine. He teaches about our wealth in Christ, the riches that we have as believers in Christ. And then beginning chapter 4 through 6, he talks about the practical of applying those truths in our daily life, our behavior, our walk with Christ. You go to the book of Romans, you see the exact same thing. In the first 11 chapters of the epistle to the Romans, it is doctrinal. He teaches us about justification by faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone. He talks about sanctification. So he talks about this doctrine in these first 11 chapters. Then beginning in chapter 12, he says, "Therefore I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." So he applies it. Said, based on all this doctrine, based on all these truths about the mercy of God and the salvation that He's provided, present yourself to God. And so from 12 to 16, He gives practical living based on doctrine. You see, in the Bible never divorces doctrine and duty. And sadly, a lot of churches today are focused on pragmatism, are focused on just what works. A lot of preachers today, they are listening to the voice of the people and developing their messages based on those voices, rather than on the voice of God as given in Scripture. You know, people are saying today, well, don't give me doctrine. I want to know how to raise my family. I want to know how to succeed in my job. I want to know how to have a good marriage. And I'm not saying that the Bible doesn't speak on those things, because it does. But what I'm saying is people are basically saying, I want you to teach me how it all works. But listen, we have to understand doctrine before we can practice what God wants us to do. And so in Hebrews, he follows that same principle, that he lays this foundation of Christ. He lays this foundation that Christ is so much better. He speaks about the superiority of Christ in these first 10 chapters up to verse 18. You know, in those first four chapters, we looked at how Jesus is so much better in His person and who He is. He's so much better because He's the Son of God. He's the one that created all things. He's the one that upholds all things by His power. He's so much better than the angels, He said in chapter 1. So we learned about His person from chapter 5 to chapter 10, verse 18, how He's so much better in His priesthood. He was so much better than the priesthood of the Old Covenant, the priesthood of Levi. His was so much better. His was of a different order, an order of Melchizedek, an order that was eternal priesthood. And so after laying that foundation of showing the superiority of Jesus Christ, beginning with our text, He's going to show how that these truths should urge us on, or spur us on, to an enduring faith. Even in the face of difficult trials, and this is what these Hebrew Christians were going through. They were going through persecution. They were suffering the loss of all of their goods and their possessions, their jobs, and family members were separating from them. They were going through all kinds of things just because they chose to follow Jesus Christ. So He lays the foundation with doctrine, and now He's going to show them that there's a response that we as believers need to make in light of those doctrinal truths about Christ. Because He is so much better, we should endure in our faith. We should be steadfast. So what He's showing us here is that how our position in Christ should be put into practice. Now I want to show you something. Those words I told you to underline, highlight. Let's look at the first one in verse 19. Having therefore brethren. What you're going to find in this passage, there's two we haves. Having therefore brethren in verse 19, and then verse 21. And having a high priest in verse 21. So what we have here is that some we haves, some things that we have in Christ. Some things that we have in our relationship with Jesus. And so what He's going to then do, based on our position in Christ and these privileges that we have in Christ, that we have, these two we haves, He's going to then expand to application, let us. And He's going to give us three things. He's going to exhort us in three areas of things we should, by faith, be active in. I would say three faith activities. And we're going to look at these in the message this morning. So it's vitally important that we understand who God is, who we are, and what God has done for us in Christ as the foundation for how we live as believers in Christ. That is the foundation. Understanding our position in Christ is the basis for our practice in daily life. And so let's quickly look at the first two we haves, things that we have, those of us that have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Let's look at what we have. He says, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which He had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, His flesh. Now, we've talked about before, when you come across therefore, He's therefore, you go and find what it's there for. You look at all that He wrote before. And so basically, the first 10 chapters, He has built this foundation showing who Christ is and what He has done as our high priest. Last week we looked at how He offered a better sacrifice. It was a perfect and eternal sacrifice. The Lord gave me this morning because I was trying to think about how to describe a perfect sacrifice. And this is not a perfect description, but this is what the Lord gave me. It's perfectly and eternally sufficient. Perfectly and eternally sufficient. If you put your faith in Christ, it's perfectly and eternally sufficient to forgive you of all your sins. To take away all your sins. And we built on that last week, how that Christ, He offered that once for all sacrifice. That one sacrifice which the priests in the Old Testament, they had to offer daily. And they have to offer year after year. And they were always standing and offering sacrifices. Their work was never done because their sacrifices couldn't take away sin. But Jesus came with one sacrifice, took away sin forever. So He's saying, having therefore. Having what? Having a Savior, a great high priest who offered this one sacrifice for sins forever. A Savior who perfected forever them that are sanctified. A Savior who gave Himself for our sins. Based on that, He says that we have boldness. Having therefore boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You remember we've been talking about through the book of Hebrews, contrast the Old Testament tabernacle and the heavenly, or the earthly tabernacle, let me say, and the heavenly tabernacle. Jesus went into the heavenly. And that's where He is today. So it's so much better than the earthly. And here He's talking about the holiest. He's talking about that heavenly. You see, on the earthly, only the high priest once a year on the Day of Atonement could go into that Holy of Holies with the blood. He had to go in there with blood, and he could only go once a year. And he alone, no one else. All others were shut out from the presence of God. They couldn't go into the very presence of God where God was dwelling there over the mercy seat in this Holy of Holies. But Jesus, having paid for our sins, He went into the holy place in heaven. We saw that in chapter 9 and early part of 10. And His blood was offered there on that mercy seat. And He opened for us a new and living way. And so I want you to notice that this boldness to enter, it's by the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way. I want to just briefly define boldness. It's liberty of speech, fearless confidence, cheerful courage. Those are some of the words used to describe it. It's a confidence. It's a being confident, going into God's presence. He says we have this boldness, we have this confidence, we have this liberty, we have this courage to go in to God's presence. This is in contrast to the Old Testament priest, the high priest. He would go in with fear and trembling, because if he neglected the smallest thing prescribed by the law, he could expect nothing but death. Now, this is not to say that we shouldn't go, or that we go into God's presence flippantly or irreverently. You know, there's two extremes. We're so fearful that we don't go into God's presence. Or the other extreme, we're so flippant and irreverent, we go into His presence without respect of His holiness. This boldness, knowing who Jesus is, we come humbly. We come recognizing our unworthiness. And you know, a lot of Christians, they don't come into God's presence because they feel, I'm not worthy to be in His presence. But I want you to understand something, that this boldness to come or enter, as He talks about here, it's not by your worthiness. Notice what He says. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. It's not by your worthiness. It's not by your goodness. It's not by you living a righteous life that you can come boldly. No, that's pride. It's by the worthiness of Jesus and His blood. You know, when we come into His presence believing that Christ offered that once for all sacrifice, when we come with it, it's by faith that we have this boldness. It's not because I think, well, I'm somebody and I can just come into God's presence. No, it's by faith I'm believing the Word of God. By faith I'm believing Christ died for my sins, that I am sanctified because of His blood, that I'm set apart by God, my sins are taken away, so by faith I am going into the presence of God. That's the activity of faith. I'm going into God's presence by faith. Jesus is that new and living way by which we enter in. In the original Greek, that word new, you know how it was defined? What it meant? Newly slain. Like a newly slain lamb. It came later to mean recent. Something recent. And so I want you to think about, Jesus made that once for all sacrifice, but as far as the Father is concerned, even though it was 2,000 years ago, that when we come to God through Jesus, it's as if He was recently slain. It's that fresh. I mean, it's that sufficient. You remember I said it's perfectly and eternally sufficient. It doesn't lose its power. There's a song, the blood never loses its power. I mean, the blood of Christ, it's eternally sufficient. It's sufficient today. If you are not saved, if you do not have assurance of salvation, the blood of Jesus is sufficient today for you. If you come to Him, He will wash you in His blood. He will wash away your sin forever. And it's all by faith. We believe the Word of God. We act on our faith in God's Word and His promises. And so it's a new and it's a living way. Jesus is the living Jesus. He died, yes. He was slain, yes. But He rose again. He's alive today. He's a living way. Remember what Jesus said to Thomas? In John 14:6, you know, Thomas said, Lord, we don't know the way. He told him about He was going to prepare a place for them. He said, my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. You know, that's a precious scripture. But then Thomas said, you know, Lord, we don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is that new and living way. He is the way into heaven. He is the way into the presence of God. Notice he says, which he had consecrated for us. That means he set apart this way for us to come to God. And it says through the veil. Remember that only the high priest could go through the veil once a year in the old covenant. But for us, we can, the present tense verb here, it has the idea that continually, we can continually come to Him. We're going to see that when draw near, the first one, let us draw near. We can continually come and draw near to God because Jesus has opened the way through the veil. Remember what happened when He died? Remember Matthew 27:51? I'm not going to turn there, but you can write it down, Matthew 27:51. But when He died on the cross, it said the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. You know, there was something symbolic about that. That through His flesh, and that's what it says, He said that is His flesh. It's not saying His flesh is the veil. But it was by His body that was sacrificed on the cross, we can go through the veil. Because it was rent in twain. It was opened up for us. We can go into the presence of God because of that perfect sacrifice. I don't want to dwell too long here, but this is the first thing we have. We have this blessed privilege of boldly entering into the presence of God, the holiest, by the blood of Jesus. But notice the second half we have in having a high priest over the house of God. We have a great priest. Remember? A lot of chapters we looked at about Jesus. He's a great high priest. That word great translates megas, like mega in the Greek, meaning exceeding great. He's an exceeding great high priest. So we have this priest, and it says over the house of God. So we not only have this boldness to come into His presence, but we have this priest, a better priest, a great high priest that ushers us in to God's presence. Isn't that wonderful to think about? He's constantly available. Completely aware of your present circumstance. He's vitally involved with your life right now. If you are part of this house of God that He's talking about. Now in chapter 3 and verse 6 it says that we are His house. Christ is over His house. We are His house as His people. He indwells us. You know, a lot of times we call this building the house of God, but the building's not the house of God scripturally. This is just a meeting place. The house of God in Scripture, every individual believer in Christ, every individual born-again Christian, the Bible says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. You individually or the house of God. God indwells you. But then there's a corporate, in 1 Corinthians 3:16, the corporate aspect of it. Corporately, as believers, we are the house of God. And this is what he's referring to here. We have a priest over the house of God. His great concern is the welfare of each member of the household of God. And if you're saved, that includes you. Isn't that comforting to know? This is what we have. We have this boldness to come to the presence of God, but better than that, or I don't know if it'd be better, but it'd be as great as that is, we have a priest who's there, who cares for us, who loves us, who understands us. Remember in chapter 4, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. I mean, he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He understands, he knows our, he feels our hurts, he feels our pain, our grief, and he understands. And you know, a lot of people, they don't want to talk to you. I have had people, my kids, other people say, they don't want to talk because, well, you just don't understand. And it's probably true, I don't understand it. You know, perfectly, I don't. Some things I might understand. God, the Holy Spirit would give me discernment. I can understand and give them scripture counsel to help them. But really, I cannot understand what you are feeling. But Jesus can. That's what we have. We have a priest, a great priest, a high priest. Oh, it's so amazing. So he takes these two powerful truths, these two privileges that we have in Christ, and now he's going to exhort us to three faith activities. Based on these doctrinal truths of what we have in Christ and our position as believers in Christ, now he's going to get into what we should practice based on our position. And I want to just say that as we look at these three things that begin with the words, "let us," I want you to realize the order in which they are given is inspired of God. They are important. And the reason why that is because you cannot fulfill the second one without first fulfilling the first one. And you cannot fulfill the third one until you fulfill the second and the first. I believe that. I believe the first one is the most important activity of faith of which the other two rest upon. And so the order is important. And the first one is this: let us draw near. Based on these truths that we have this access, that we can boldly come, and we have this privilege. Jesus has opened a new and living way. You know what he's saying here? Take advantage of it. Draw near to God. Act in faith and believe the Word of God and go into the presence of God. Draw near to God. That's what he's saying here. You know, these are wonderful words because we're not invited to have an audience with the world celebrities or the great elite people of the world, but someone even greater, God Himself. Our Creator, our Redeemer, our Savior. And the extent to which we value this invitation is shown by the manner in which we respond to it. The extent in which you value the invitation is shown by the manner in which you respond to it. Are you responding to this? Do you really believe this? A lot of Christians say, "Yes, I believe Jesus died for my sins. Yes, I believe He was buried and rose on the third day. I believe that He ascended and He's on the right hand of the Father. I believe He's my great high priest. I believe He intercedes for me." But when you go through trials and troubles, you don't go to the priest. You don't go to Jesus. You don't draw near. But you try to fix it yourself. You go to other things, other people, other places, except the place you need to go, the holiest of all, the very presence of God. See, do we really believe what we believe? Faith is the activity of our what? Theology, our faith, our belief, our doctrine. He's telling us,
to practice what we believe.
He's telling us, do it. Go into the presence of God. And then he tells us how to come into the presence of God. With a true heart. That's the first thing. With a true heart. This word true carries the idea of being sincere, genuine, without any ulterior motive. I like what one commentator said. He said it refers to a heart without divided loyalties. In other words, we should come to God and draw near to God with a whole heart that's wholly given to Him, that's wholly in love with Him, that's wholly trusting Him, not a divided heart. Not with pretense, but with godly sincerity, with fervent desire. A true heart means there's no hypocrisy. There's no putting on a front for others, but hiding what is really true in our lives. No, when we come to God, we come with a true heart. We have to come honestly. We have to come humbly. Think about it. You're not going to fool God. If you had an evil thought this morning, if you said something you shouldn't have said, if you lusted in your heart after something or someone, coveted, if you lied, any of the sins we can think of that, but yet you come to God and pretend that those never happened, that's not a true heart. A true heart's when we come and say, God, I'm not worthy to come to You because I know I'm a sinner. I know I come short. In fact, God, this morning I had this evil thought. But God, I'm coming to You because I'm coming by faith. I believe the blood of Jesus is sufficient to wash away my sins. So I confess now my evil thought. I confess it to You, God. I want to be restored in fellowship with You. You see, that's faith. Sometimes people, they sin and they stay away from God because they think, well, you know, God's not going to want to see me. God's not, He doesn't want to be near me because I'm filthy. I've got this sin in my life. Listen to what He says. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart. Don't put any pretense up. Come as you are. Last week, in our prayer meeting, we meditated on the song, Just As I Am. Wonderful time of meditation, discussion, and prayer time. But you know, think about it. God wants us to come as we are. We come humbly. We come acknowledging who we are. And we come with our sin and ask Him to change us. We're to draw near with a true heart. In other words, with sincerity. And then notice He says, in full assurance of faith. This is the second one, how we're to draw near. In full assurance of faith. This is a simple faith that believes that God means what He says. It's just a... It's a confidence in the promises of God. It's a firm conviction that when we draw near to God, that He's going to receive us. We have to have that faith to come to Him. As I said, so many Christians stay away from God because they're carrying around guilt. They're going around, I'm not worthy. Of course you're not. None of us are, but Jesus died for your sin. He paid for your sin and He says, come unto Me. Come unto Me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. That's for believers and unbelievers. We come to Him and we come and we confess our sin. He cleanses us. And that comes right into the next thing. He says, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. An evil conscience is guilt. We've all had it. we're sinned and we have this guilt. Our conscience is troubling us. It's, you know what a conscience is? It's an alarm system that God put in you. Now your conscience can be corrupted. It can be out of tune. But if you're walking in the Spirit, you're walking with God, and you're spending time in the Word of God, your conscience can be fine-tuned to where when you sin, it goes off. That alarm goes off. And then there's that guilt that comes. But I want you to know that there's a reason for that, because God wants us to come to Him. And we come to Him by faith. Having our hearts sprinkled is being assured that the filth of our hearts has been washed away by the blood of Jesus. That's what it is. It's having faith in the promises of God that Jesus washes all my sins away so I can come to Him. I don't have to carry this guilt. When I confess my sins, He takes away. I don't have this guilt because I'm believing God's Word and promise. Having our bodies washed. You know, this imagery in these last two here, this imagery is kind of like the Old Testament. The priests, when they would come to the tabernacle, they would come with blood, right? They would have to come and they'd sprinkle blood in their offerings, and they had a labor. They would wash daily to prepare them to go in to minister in the tabernacle. That's the imagery, and He's carrying it over. And washing our bodies with pure water, it's a symbolic of our lives being cleansed by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, as we get in the Word of God, He washes us. You know, the washing of water of the Word, Ephesians 5, 25 and 26. You know, there's this. Let me just explain these last two ones just briefly. There's a sense in which we are once for all cleansed from the guilt of sin by the blood of Jesus. We're once and for all cleansed. But then as we walk through life daily, our feet get dirty. And we need to clean our feet. And I'm alluding to John 13 when Jesus washed their feet and He taught them a lesson. Because Peter was saying, "Hey, Lord, You're not washing me. Remember, I should be washing Your feet." But Jesus taught Peter that if you don't have to let me wash your feet, you have no part of me. "Oh, well, wash my whole body, Lord. Wash me all over." But then Jesus used that as an opportunity to teach Peter. Said, once you're cleansed, you're clean. Once you've had a bath, you're clean. But then He taught about the principle back in those days when they would come to a guest house, they would take their sandals off and there would be a servant to wash their feet before they came in. That's a daily thing. So there's a once for all cleansing, but then there's a daily. And so what He's saying, just to wrap this up, let us draw near. We come with a true heart. We come in full assurance of faith and we come clean. I mean, if we have sin, we come to God and confess it and we get clean. We trust the blood of Christ to wash us and we live in the presence of God. We draw near to Him. And James tells us that if we draw nigh to Him, what does he say? God will draw nigh to us. James 4:8. So based on this privilege that we have a high priest, that we have boldness to enter in, He exhorts us by faith to draw near. And He tells us how to draw near. But the second one is, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Now I want to remind you of something. This drawing near must be the motive for these next two. The drawing near is the motive for holding fast and considering one another. But let us hold fast. This is speaking of being steadfast in our faith. persevering in our faith, no matter how hard life gets, we persevere in our profession of faith. Hold fast implies that there's a danger as we go through this life. We have an enemy. Actually, we have three: the world, the flesh, the devil. And these enemies work against us to try to pry us loose from our profession of faith in Christ. And so he's telling them, based on these doctrinal truths, based on the fact that you have a great high priest, based on the fact that you can enter into God's presence, hold fast. You say, well, it's too hard. Well, maybe you need to go back to the first one. Draw near to God. Get the grace that you need in time of need. Go to God, draw near, and get what you need. Then hold fast. Hold fast to your profession of faith. A quick illustration. When you get saved, you trust Christ as your Savior. The next step is what? Baptism. People get into the waters of baptism as a symbol of their faith in Christ. They're buried in the likeness of His death. They're raised up in the likeness of His resurrection to walk in the newness of life. So what is it? It's a profession of one's faith. The baptism itself is not salvation. Christ is the one that saves us. Our faith in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourself. So it's not of what we do, but it's faith in Christ that saves us. But the profession of faith publicly is right there in the waters of baptism. And that public profession of our faith should be a motivation to us. When we get into the hard, difficult trials, maybe we're being persecuted for our faith, that public profession should be a motivation for us to hold fast to our profession. To hold fast to our faithfulness to Christ. It's pretty comparable to the wedding ring. You know, when I said, I do, to my wife, in August, it'll be 35 years. But this ring is a symbol of my commitment, my promise to her that she'd be the only one. That there'd be no others. That she would be the one that I'd be faithful to as a husband. She'd be the only woman that I'm going to love. Suppose that I'm traveling far away from home. Some woman tries to seduce. I can look at this ring and just remember the promise I made. Hold fast. Be faithful to the one you promised to love. In the same sense, baptism. It's this holding fast to our profession. We come before a congregation. We profess our faith in Christ. And let us hold fast, not just for our sake, but for those that follow us, who follow our faith, our children, other church members, lost people around us. Hold fast your profession of faith. And the encouragement we have, for He is faithful that promised. I love that. For He is faithful that promised. All those that trust in Him will never be disappointed. He'll never fail you. He'll never forsake you. We can trust His promises. We can hold fast because He's going to keep His promises. Persecution may come, but God is faithful. Temptations will abound, but God is faithful to provide a way of escape. God's promises are reliable. And with that confidence, we can hold fast in our faith. But you come to the last one. He says, let us consider one another. Now, I want you to understand, the first important part, draw near to God. Be in the presence of God. Spend time in the presence of God. The next thing he says, hold fast to your faith. You see how me holding fast is dependent on me drawing near. So So if I'm not holding fast, it's probably because I'm not drawing near. It's probably because I've not been in the presence of God for the last week or the last day or last... If I don't go in the presence of God daily, listen, what's going to happen is I'm not going to hold fast because I'm going to rest on myself. And then it just follows along. I'm not going to be able to consider others. You know why? Because I'm going to be more selfish. If I've not spent time in the presence of God and not holding fast to my profession of faith, I'm not going to be able to consider others. Do you know a lot of Christians that leave churches today, they leave churches today because they're thinking of self. They're not thinking about the Lord. They're not thinking about their brothers and sisters in Christ. How it's going to affect them from them leaving the church. They're not drawing near to God and holding fast. Because if we're drawing near and holding fast, what's the next thing? Consider one another. This is one of the many one another's in the New Testament. Sadly, so many just go to church when they feel like they need it. But our motivation for fellowship, for coming and gathering together as a corporate body, a church, is to draw near to God, to hold fast to our profession of faith, and to serve one another. I want to just say, because I know since COVID, it has caused even more so, or more Christians, to forsake the assembling of themselves together with the church body. Since a lot of churches went online, now you can just sit at home. Turn on the TV, watch a service. But listen, I want to say something. You can't consider one another when you're sitting at home by yourself or even sitting at home with your family. You can't minister to other people like He tells us to do here. Corporate worship is not an option. It's not an option. It's a command. We are to corporately gather. Why? It's more than just a faithful attendance. It's more than that. I want you to see that. When we come together, what are we doing? We're not just coming so we can check off the box and say, well, I've been to church. We don't just come here just to see if I can get fed. Or just to see if somebody is going to recognize me and praise me or whatever that might be. No, the reason we come together is to draw near to God in worship, in His presence as a corporate body. And we come together so we can hold fast in our faith in Christ. Because as we come together as a body, we are here to walk, consider one another, to provoke one another, to love and to good works, to exhort one another. So we come together. We may all week been hearing people out in the world saying, you know, this Christian stuff, they're just a bunch of hypocrites. You know, I don't know how God can really be good if He lets this evil happen to these people that are seemingly innocent. You know, you hear all these things all week. You hear lies and you watch TV programs and you listen to radio programs, different things that are coming into your mind. You get discouraged and your faith is starting to waver a little bit. But you come together in your body, your church body, your church family, and you get exhorted, you get encouraged because you're around other fellow believers who, like you, desire to follow Christ. This word, provoke, we typically use that in a negative way. Or you provoke me to anger, or you provoke me to jealousy. But here it's used in a positive way, but it's a very, very strong word. I don't know how to use a different word, but it would be something like to set someone on fire. You know when you're provoked to anger, it's like fire in your bosom. You just... You know what the sign in sign language is for anger? I mean, fire coming out. Redness in the face. Well, so it's a strong word. But what did He say? Provoking one another to love. What to fire people up. To love God. To love Jesus. To love one another. We're to fire people up to do good works. Why? Because of what Jesus did for us. Because He's so much better. Because He offered a better sacrifice. He gave us access. And He's interceding for us. So we're to fire each other up. Stir one another up. So not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. As I said, you can't do that if you're not here. Assembled with the saints. He said, as the manner of some is. So even in this day and time in the first century, there were believers that were forsaking the assemblies. It's not something new today. He said, but exhorting one another. But I want you to notice this last phrase. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. So much the more as you see the day approaching. What is he talking about here? He's talking about the day of Christ coming for His bride, His church. That day is coming. It's imminent. It could come at any time. It's getting nearer and nearer. I mean, just look around. It's easy to see that there's really no signs that have to happen before He comes. He could come at any time. But just when you see where we are in the world and things that are happening, and you look at Israel, you look at all these things, you can see that the time is near. And He says when you see these things, He said that you're to lift up your eyes and because your redemption draweth nigh. So He says, we're to draw nigh to God. We're to hold fast. We're to consider one another because the day is approaching. And listen, it's even more tempting in the day in which we're living when so many are forsaking the assembly, when so many are staying home and watching TV, when so many are not faithful, and so many are going all these places on the weekend. And just forsaking the assembly of the church. And I'm not saying you can't go on vacation. No, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people that it's a habitual thing that they're just not here because it's only when it's convenient, when they're not having some other activity on Sunday, they'll be here. That's forsaking the assembly. We should consider one another. Consider one another. So much the more as you see the day approaching, as the day of Jesus approaches. As we come to the Lord in prayer, I want you to think about which of these exhortations do you need to apply the most? Out of these three letters, which one do you need to apply the most? Only you know, and only God is going to, maybe all of them. I don't know. But if you can get the first one right, the second two will follow. And so this is a good time for us to draw near to God. Let's pray. Father, we're so grateful for this new and living way that You have given to us to come into Your very presence by faith. What a blessed privilege it is. As New Testament believers, I cannot imagine what it had been like in the Old Testament, having to bring animal sacrifices which cannot take away sin, and having to bring them year after year, never having the guilt of sin removed, never having been able to go into Your very presence. God, we are blessed people under this new covenant because of Jesus, because of His blood, His perfectly and eternally sufficient sacrifice that makes it possible for us to come in Your presence. And Lord, I want to pray if there's someone here that does not know Jesus as their Savior and Lord, that they would recognize that Hebrews 7:25 tells us that Jesus is able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by Him, seeing that He ever lives to make intercession for them. God, help them to realize that they can come to Jesus today they can draw near to you, O God, today through Jesus. Put their faith in Jesus for their salvation. But Lord, there's also those of us here that have trusted Christ and we're still exhorted to draw near. We're still exhorted to come by Jesus before your throne. Sadly, so many of us, we fail to do that on a daily, regular basis. Lord, in the scripture reading in Numbers this past week, as I was reading about the daily offerings, the monthly offerings, the weekly offerings, the daily offering was offered morning and evening for a sweet savor unto you, O God. It was not a sin offering. It was a worship offering. It was an offering of dedication of the worshiper. And it was done day and morning and evening, daily. And then it was done weekly. It was done monthly. Then it was done at the feast. God, what you're saying is that we should draw near regularly to offer ourselves to you a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's so reasonable because of your sacrifice for us. God, help us today to draw near. Help us to hold fast. The times are hard financially, spiritually, emotionally. It's a hard time, but Lord, we have a great high priest. Lord, let us draw near. Let us hold fast. You're faithful. You promised to keep us. God, let us consider one another. We're about to dismiss, and the teams are working really hard to provide lunch for us, an Italian lunch, because they want to serve one another. They want to show hospitality to one another. And it's going to give us an opportunity to sit around the table with others. God, help us to practice this one another. Help us to exhort and provoke one another to love and good works. Let us use this time intentionally to help each other to grow closer to Christ. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you please stand with me, please?